It's great to see how the Holy Spirit works. Kelly had really no idea what I'm speaking about today, the messages, and yet every song that she picked, if you're paying attention, you'll see the message in that, in those words today. How the Holy Spirit coordinates it. Everybody stand up for a second. Stand up with me again, just for a minute. Listen to these words. I hear the words. God is concerned for you. And he has held you this week in the palm of his hand, in the deep of his heart. I want you to turn around to somebody. If you don't know them, shake hands, tell them who you are, introduce yourself, but tell them that God is holding you in the palm of his hand. Turn them. Tell somebody. You can sit. Yep. I really just did that because I had to adjust the microphone. No, just kidding. Having all kinds of trouble with this today. Here we go. Okay. I really believe the Lord is going to take us in the direction he wants us to go today. It's great to have Pastor Jerry back. Pastor Nick is gone. Pastor Jerry's back. Next week, I'm hoping to be gone. No, soon, anyway. You know, they say that only the really intelligent people look at the funny papers. I never look at them. But my wife does. Jen looks at them all the time. And this week, I happened to be looking over her shoulder, and I looked at these two pieces. So, Tony, flash that up for me. Okay, there's one of them. And they become more and more punish and sarcastic. The fisherman, of course, here is reeling in his catch. In the meantime, the fish has got the knife to get his revenge on him, and they're cheering him on. Go get him, Gareth. Go to the next one. The next one really I picked because it kind of goes with the theme of today. And if you pick this up, this is usually Mutz has got dogs and cats, but this they've had a series with little crabs, with crabs here, and we can appreciate that from Long Island. And it reads, "How's it going?" This is the dad asking his son. "How's it going, son?" "Just peachy, father." And even if it wasn't complaining, we'll get you nowhere. And look at the father's expression. He's got like, what? Now, why is he upset by that? Because these are crabs. They're supposed to be crabby. And then he's talking to his friend, the stork here, and he's saying, "Where did I go wrong?" Now, for us, the opposite would be true. We're hoping to have influence and impact and be role models for our children in ways that will be positive and constructive. And so today, that's really part of where we're going today. Today's message is about hope. It's about direction, but it's also about pain. And the message for today is called voice recognition. So the scripture, as always, will be up here, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn to them if you want to look in there, and I encourage you to do that. The text is from Samuel, 1 Samuel, and it's going to be from the third chapter principally, but we're also going to go a little bit further than that later on. I really would like to have broken this into two pieces. It's really two stories, and I'm kind of combining them into one. The key verse here is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, "And the Lord came and called as before." You know, it's easy to miss things when you're reading these things, but did you just see that? He came and called as before. Voice recognition. He called before, but his voice wasn't recognized. "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." The book of Samuel is the next one in our line here, and Samuel was the last of the judges. We started with the book of Judges when this situation. He's the last one of the judges. He may even be considered, in some circles, the first of the prophets. And the book of 1 Samuel is kind of transitional. It takes us from the judges, these people who kind of were spokespersons, they were counselors, they were military people, they were strong people, they were different kinds of people. It took us from there into the next segment that goes into the king, the monarchy of Israel. And this is the transitional book that goes there. And Samuel will be used in that way to bring that transition about. There are four main characters in the book of 1 Samuel. Hannah, Samuel, Saul, and David. Three of those people are, in fact, all four of them are impactful people. Their lives make a great impact on the people around them. but only three of them in a positive way. Because it's possible to be very impactful. Your life can make a difference in a positive way or in a negative way. And really, it's going to go one way or the other. You're either going to be part of the solution or part of the problem. The book of Samuel was laid out in a biographical form. So each of the men they mentioned here and the lady mentioned here, Hannah, their lives are laid out as biographies to see who they are. And it's not laid out in a way so that we look at it and say, wow, what great people, what role models, what heroes, and they are. But it's meant to show us what it's like for real people in real lives that are living inside of God. Their nation, Hannah, Samuel, David, their nation became God. He became their nation. And they became large and famous because they lived inside of him. But we get to see them as real people, and this is the way God wants it to be. I was thinking so much this week about where we are as a people, as a country. You know, the old history teacher in me never dies. I keep reading history, and I'm still teaching history. And I look back at the history of our country, and I can see some of the changes that have taken place in the way the history is being told. It's called revisionary history. But I'm looking now at where we're going as a people in the 21st century, this century now. And the biographical sketch of the 21st century is not looking too positive. We need heroes and role models now. Here are some things I pulled out just from this week's newspaper. It's almost like the dam is breaking little spots. It's breaking a hole here. It's breaking a hole here. Like the whole thing is getting ready to collapse. This is just this week. Mineola. A woman stabbed her 79-year-old mother to death with a kitchen knife. They were fighting over medications. Times Square photo shoot of topless models. The governor challenges, saying, I remember what it used to be like in the old days. Really? Subway pitchman pleads guilty in eliciting minors for sex and child pornography trafficking. It's what he pleaded guilty to. And if it isn't scandals or riots or attacks in schools or theaters or churches, there's constantly something going on to the point of where it's so bad that we're not even shocked by it anymore. We're like, oh, this is... We're looking at the fact that everyone here knows it's increasing in volume. The frequency is increasing more and more. But we're no longer shocked by it because we're so desensitized for how often it's happening. God is looking for people who will step up as leaders. We have a world that is hurting. We have people in this country all around us that are hurting. They are screaming for help, but they don't know where to turn. But you do. And God is looking for leadership to direct the hearts of his people, even though they don't yet know they're his people back to him. God is looking for you to step up in a leadership role. So today we're talking about voice recognition, hearing God's voice, responding to God's voice. If you heard God's voice this morning, would you recognize it? Samuel had heard it, but he didn't recognize it. Jesus said in John, my sheep know my voice. I call them by name, and they follow me. Now, I want to read a quick portion here from one of the segments of Daily Bread. How many read their Daily Bread as a daily devotional? It's pretty good. I mean, there are several good ones. Maybe you read more than one, but if you're not reading one, this is a great one to use on a daily basis. And this was from Thursday's edition. It was called, Who is My Neighbor? There are all kinds of ways to lead. Well, here's one of the ways this person was used. Mary enjoyed her midweek church group meeting when she and several friends gathered to pray. Sounds kind of like our ladies group here. They got together to discuss questions and to pray about information about their previous week's sermon. This week, quote, this week we're going to talk about the difference between going to church and being the church. She was looking forward to seeing her friends and having a lively discussion. As she picked up her car keys, the doorbell rang. "I'm sorry to bother you," her neighbor said, "but are you free this morning?" Isn't that how life is, right? You said, "Well, you're ready to do something." Something happens, right? Mary was about to say, "We are going out," when Sue continued, her neighbor continued, "I have to take my car to the repair shop. Normally, I would walk or cycle home, but I've hurt my back and I can't do either at the moment." Mary hesitated for a heartbeat and then smiled. "Of course," she said. Mary knew her neighbor only by sight, but as she drove her home, she learned more about Sue's husband's battle with dementia and utter exhaustion that being a caregiver can bring. She listened, sympathized, and promised to pray. She offered to help in any way she could. Mary didn't get to church that morning to talk about sharing her faith. Instead, she took a little different bit of Jesus to her neighbor in a difficult situation. Instead of talking about church, she became the church. There are all kinds of ways to become leaders. And God may be calling you in an everyday way like this. He may be calling you for more. He may be calling you to step up and get involved in a public kind of a way. He may be calling you to get more involved in the political process as a leadership. He may be calling you to get more involved in your community, to talk to your neighbors, maybe to get involved in your school. He's calling you in some way to step up for him, to be counted. We need it today desperately. But we can't do it on our own. We must do it as God directs us. We become the role model that he fashions. Now remember, God always works with flawed people, thankfully, whom all of us are. Now, Samuel is the main character of this story, but you can't even look at Samuel's life until you look at someone else's life first, the life of Hannah, his mother. So I want to do that with you now. This is from Samuel chapter 1. It'll be up here in the message, from the message, but you can also read it right where you are from your scripture if you wish. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 and then 19 and 20. Everybody there? Okay. "There was once a man who lived in Ramathim, and he was descended from old Zoph, the family in Ephraim Hills. His name was Elkanah. He had two wives. The first was Hannah. The second was Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not." There is the problem. Not the fact that one had children and the other didn't. The problem is he had more than one wife. No good. It was never God's plan. God fashioned one man and one woman. But as we read through Scripture, you find situations where that is not the case. It wasn't God's plan to do it that way. But God also made things permissible in situations because people went their own direction. He works with flawed people. And so one woman had children. The other, Hannah, our character, did not. Verse 3 through 7. "Every year, this man went from his hometown up to Shiloh to worship and to offer a sacrifice. To the God of angel armies, Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, served as priests of God there. Elkanah sacrificed. He passed helpings from the sacrificial meat around to his wife, Peninnah, to all their children, but he always gave an especially generous helping to Hannah because he loved her so much and because God had not given her children. But her rival wife taunted her cruelly, rubbing it in, never letting her forget that God had not given her children. This went on year after year, and every time she went to the sanctuary of God, she could expect to be taunted. Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite." This is so bad. This situation between the two wives was so bad that Hannah became so upset that she dreaded going to the place where she should look forward to. And she lost her appetite completely because at that time, in that culture, in that society, to be able to be married but not bear children was a severe handicap. It was a terrible thing because you were complete. As a mother, you were a failure. As a woman, as a wife, you were a failure. And her rival loved to stick it to her. And she would taunt her all the time. Now, one had children, the other did not, and this is the basis of our story, and this is the basis of the pain. For you to go to sacrifice, and the meat that was sacrificed, portions would be then served, a barbecued meat. It was a feast, and people enjoyed it. They looked forward to it. Hannah couldn't enjoy it, and she couldn't eat. This would be like you going to Thanksgiving, and you have all the food set in front of you, and you have no appetite because you're so upset you can't eat. This is the condition that Hannah was in. She was in great pain. And you sometimes ask yourself the question, as a teacher, I remember looking at seeing how kids would be so cruel to each other. If a child wasn't dressed as well as someone else, if they didn't have the latest shoes on or sneakers on or the right something, whatever they were, because the parent couldn't afford it, they would ridicule them. And they would get their friends to jump on top of them. And it's especially in particularly junior high school, it happens an awful lot. But it happens in high school. It happens out throughout life. It just becomes more sophisticated as we get older. And the question you ask is, why? Why do people enjoy making other people miserable? What did they get out of that? Well, in the case of Hannah's rival, Penina, there were several things going on here. One was insecurity. She could see how much her husband loved Hannah, and she didn't like it. And the second was, she was jealous. And so because of that, she tried to find ways to make Hannah miserable, and she was very successful at doing it. In verse 9, it reads, so Hannah ate. Verse 9. So Hannah ate, and she pulled herself together, slipped away quietly, and entered the sanctuary. The priest Eli was on duty at the entrance to God's temple in the customary seat. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried inconsolably, and she made this vow. O God of the angel armies, if you'll take a good hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me by giving me a son, I'll give him completely, unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline. Eugene Peterson says that most prayers begin as Hannah's, in pain and with tears. And if you think about it, pain really is an incredible vehicle for God to work. It's an opportunity for God to do more, because when we are in pain, when someone else that we love is in pain, if someone else is in great trouble, we pray much more fervently, don't we? We seek out God in a way with an urgency that we don't do otherwise. And God uses that situation, that pain, for his advantage, because it allows him to work powerfully through those pain. Never underestimate the power of a fervent prayer. The demons fear it. The demons fear that kind of a power because they know what that kind of prayer can accomplish. There is a songwriter whose name is Annie Johnson Flint. And she's the author of one song that reads, He Giveth More Grace. Let me read the words to one stanza from this song. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Now that doesn't mean much to you when you just read the words, but let me tell you about this woman. This is a lady who was born basically almost as a child. She came up with this very early in life, rheumatoid arthritis. That's a crippling arthritis that gets you to the point where you can't move without pain. It became worse and worse as she moved through life. And from that, she ended up having such problems in her internal organs that she became incontinent. She couldn't control her bowels. And from then, she started experiencing blindness. She went almost completely blind. And from that, she then became riddled with cancer. And during those series of trials, she wrote these words. As the burdens grow greater, he sends more strength. When the labors increase, when added affliction comes upon, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. God works through the pain of our lives. This morning, I know some of you are in pain. Some of you are in physical pain. Some of you are in pain for people you care about, the struggles that you're going through. So this morning, God is speaking to you a word of hope that you are in His heart, that you are on His mind, that you are not forgotten, that your situation is not unknown to Him, and that He's working through these situations in your life to bring about new power, because the pain that you are going through is not pain that God's caused, but is pain that He is using. And the prayers that you are making and the way that you're seeking Him, God is working through that. I want you to be encouraged this morning with that. Hannah's prayer was a prayer of pain. Oh, God of angel armies, she was in pain all the time, anguish, because she wanted a child and because of the situation she was going through. And year after year, she'd be praying for God. But this time, she seeks the Lord and she makes this vow before Him. Her prayer is so influential. We talk about how a life can have an impact. Her prayer is so influential that she did everything that was unconventional because she didn't care. The reason that Eli the priest thought she was drunk, if you read this portion of scripture, he goes and corrects her saying, what are you doing here coming in drunk? Because no one did what she does. That's why he noticed it. She was actually praying from her heart. No one did that in the temple. No one even prayed in their own voice. Here's what she did. She entered the temple without a holy sacrifice. Nothing brought before God. You don't do that. You must bring a sacrifice and make your petition. Those were the rules. That was the protocol. She didn't do it. She used her own words, her own voice, not someone else to pray for. That's the way they did it there. But she had to pray before God herself. And in doing all this, Eli is watching. This woman must be drunk. She can't catch her break, the poor thing. But in the meantime, she says, I'm not drunk. I'm making a vow before God. And so influential is her prayer that centuries later, the rabbis look at what Hannah did, and they now use her prayer as a model of authentic prayer. Prayer from the heart, not prayer from the script. That's the kind of prayer that God wants to hear. That's the kind of prayer that affects people's lives. That's the kind of prayer that changes our heart and our outlook. Verse 19 reads, of that same chapter, up before dawn they worshiped God and returned home to Ramah. Elkanah slept with Hannah, and God began to make the necessary arrangements in response to what she had asked. Before the year was out, Hannah had conceived and given birth to a son. She named him Samuel, meaning or explaining, I asked him of God. Now this is especially meaningful to me right now, because our daughter Erin and her husband Gary had been praying for 5 years for a child. And year after year, as the years went along, those prayers became more difficult to make. And then came the questions from different people, well-meaning people who loved her and cared about Erin, you know, when are you and Gary going to have a child? Not knowing that in the meantime, they were trying desperately to have that child. And that question just made it all the more difficult to deal with. And during the process of all that, during the process of the numbers of different miscarriages, and the pain that would repeat over and over again, the time that where she became hopeful but would lose the child, during the process of all that, Jen and I, my wife and I, were praying for her, constantly praying for her. And God began to work in a way that was really wonderful. Voice recognition. And He began to show us both. We were praying separately. But He began to show us both in morning devotions, Scripture. And it's interesting because the Scripture was consistent for Jen, the same Scripture again and again. And the Scripture was consistent for me, the same Scripture again and again. But they were different Scriptures. And I can't even tell you how it happened. It's not like we're not doing this, and I don't suggest that you do. We weren't doing anything like that. But as we're praying, I would somehow look down and my Bible's open. And I look down and I would read verses. Now, here's the verse that Jen was opening to, and it was from Psalm 113:9, and it read, "He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children." That's the verse he kept giving to her again and again. And I was opening to Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3, which reads, "Sing, O childless woman, you have never given birth. Break into loud and joyful song. O Jerusalem, you who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense, or you will soon be bursting at the seams." Now, we didn't share that with her. I didn't share my verse, and Jen didn't share her verse. You know why? Because you're like, is that really God? You know? Is it really the Lord? In the meantime, it's happening a dozen times. And I started thinking that my Bible might have catched it. Maybe the Bible's got to catch it. It's falling open to that. And when you try and make it happen, of course, it won't. But also, as we're doing this and we're seeing the scripture, there's no word of pregnancy. So we keep on praying, and then little by little, with our encouragement to her about, we believe that God's going to answer this prayer. And she was struggling to believe that, but she kept praying that God would do so. August 28th is her due date. She'll be delivering a little boy who presently at this moment, yeah, it's pretty cool, who presently at this moment is 7 pounds. And here's his picture. What a profile. What a handsome kid, huh? And here's another interesting thing. They've narrowed the names down to two. And one of them is Samuel. And we already know what that means, that I asked of the Lord and God gave him. I'm hoping that's the name she chooses. So is Jen. When God makes a promise to us, and we're not always sure of those promises, we're not always sure that he said it, and we're not always sure that he'll keep it. But let me say this clearly, carefully. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. In fact, every word that God speaks, by definition, is a promise. Because God, the Bible says that God honors his word even above his own name. When God makes a promise, he honors his word. And the question really has to be this morning, can we hear his voice and recognize the direction he's sending us, the intention he has for us, and the promises he's making to us? And so Hannah's life is so impactful because without her life, without her seeking the Lord, Samuel is never born. She named him that because she knew that God had delivered this child. When it got to the point where her pain drove her to make this vow before God, and you know what? What a promise. I'll give him back to you completely. And Hannah honors that promise. And God honors his promise. And what a life that young Samuel is going to have. And we're going to jump forward in time in just a moment here. I really would love to do this in two sessions, but we're going to do this as much as we can right now. Jump forward with me from a little boy that was weaned by his mother and brought to the temple and then given to be serviced there. As a little boy now, he's separated from his family. And every year his family would come and visit him, but he's now living in the temple and he's under the direction of Eli, the priest there. Chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "The boy Samuel was serving God under Eli's direction." Maybe he's 11 years old. Maybe 10 or 11, maybe 12. This was at a time, pardon me, this is at a time when the revelation of God was really rarely heard or seen. Some versions say his word was precious because it means no one was hearing from God's voice. One night, Eli was sound asleep. His eyesight was very bad. He could hardly see. And it was well before dawn, and the sanctuary lamp was still burning. Samuel was still in bed in the temple of God where the chest of God rested. Then God called out, Samuel, Samuel. Now, I don't know how your version looks, but you'll notice he says his name twice. Everybody got that? And the second time, there's an exclamation point by the name. You see that? That punctuation is there for a reason. I'm hoping you'll think about some of these things today as you leave today. Let this go into your heart. And Samuel answered, yes, I'm here. Then he ran to Eli saying, I heard you call. Here I am. Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And so he did. And God called again, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli. I heard you call. Here I am. And again, Eli said, son, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And this all happened before Samuel knew God for himself. Did you catch that? At some point in time, God begins to reveal himself to you in a way that is unique. For every individual, it's unique. All of us have unique things about us. Our DNA is unique. Our fingerprints are unique. Our personalities are unique. And when God deals with us, he deals with us in a unique kind of a way, knowing us by name. Pardon me. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but God knew him. Verse 8 reads, and God called again, the third time, yet again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Yes, I heard you call me. Here I am. That's when it dawned on Eli, finally, that God was calling the boy. And so Eli directed Samuel, go back and lie down. If the voice calls again, say, speak, God, I'm your servant, ready to listen. Then God came and stood before him exactly as before, calling out. And this time, there are two exclamation points after each name. Samuel! Samuel! Samuel answered, speak, I'm your servant, ready to listen. That's the place that God wants us to be in. Our pain will drive us to that place. Our situations in life will take us to that place. There are people I know who have tremendous pain in them, and what they've done is they've become so angry and so hurt and so crushed that they've let that pain take them away from God. But for you who are His, and for you who are going to be used to bring the other people to become His, because God has you slated for some of those jobs. The word is, speak, Lord, because I'm here, I'm ready, and I'm listening. They're a group called Sidewalk Prophets, and they have a song that's called Life Like That. And one stanza of that song reads, sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only a memory, when I'm home where my soul belongs? And the translation to that means, how did I use the time that was given to me? Did I invest my time in ways that will make a difference for God? Did I allow myself to listen to His voice? Or was I so occupied with the matters of daily life that I was involved in my trivial pursuits and I didn't tune in to hear God's voice as clearly as I should have? And I didn't use my life and my time in the way I should have. A guy named Chuck Missler, who is a very well-known Bible scholar, some of you probably have heard of him, I've quoted him different times, had said years ago, and I remember picking this up, that we only have so much time given to us, and that time is our most precious commodity. You only get so much. You can't buy more, you can't bargain for more. And when your time is up, your time is up. None of us know how much time we have. But we can use the time that we do have in a way that can make a difference for the time that we live in. And that's what God is calling us to do, to make a difference for the time that we live in. Because every life will touch another life. The life of Hannah influenced the life of Samuel. The life of Samuel became greatly influential by God. Without Samuel, there's no King David. Without King David, there's no line for Jesus Christ, Messiah, to come. The life of Samuel is still impacting us right now, right here, today. And without his mother, Hannah, his life could not have impacted us that way. Whose lives are you impacting? You don't really know. I mean, I know you have influence over your family or with your family, but what else is God asking you to do? Where else is he trying to move you, shift you, get you to be? Where are you afraid for him to take you that he's been trying to talk to you to go? Well, what are the things that you're doing right now that he wants you to lay down so you're going to have more time to spend with him and hear that voice, recognize that voice, and respond to it in the right way? Bow your head with me. Let's pray right now. There's a song that says, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. You know, the Lord sometimes has to correct us. And he'll do it in a gentle kind of a way, if we'll allow him to. But if we don't allow him to, he'll get tougher with us. You know how I know that? Because he has to do it with me. This morning, I just pray that you would take some time, because he may be trying to speak to you right now. So let's just take a moment here. Let this song, the words, you know the song as Janet plays it, let it just, the words just run through your heart and your mind in his time. Take a moment. Listen to that voice. We'll close in just a second. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. As Eli directed Samuel, I'm directing you this morning. If you hear that voice speaking to you again, and you will, if you're listening, you will. When that voice speaks, your response needs to be, I'm here, Lord, listening. I'm your servant. I'm listening. And I'm ready to do what you ask. Now, Father, as we close today from this place, we're not closing out from your presence because your presence is going with us. Let your spirit so rest on these hearts today, O God, that they can't be satisfied to continue doing what they've been doing. Make them aware, O Lord, of the people around them that are in absolute, desperate need of you. Give them the courage, Lord, to rise above their fears. And the strength, O God, to be used of you in ways that they do not yet really think about or understand. Use them powerfully, Lord, for healing, for encouragement, for instruction, and for direction, in Jesus' wonderful, powerful, precious name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. May he use you this week powerfully. If you haven't spent time talking to someone else here that you don't know today, break away from your regular group and find somebody you don't know and talk to them and share the love of God with them. God bless you.